Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
What am I really is begin to start? I think often we go, right, so I'm being a signpost. And what do I say if someone says, so I want to find Jesus? And I just want to start there. I want to suggest a few things. And if this is your first time in church, this is going to be super helpful for you as you kind of begin to understand why church exists. You see, the first thing that church understands is that God is real. He's actually there. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, only a fool says in his heart that there is no God. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And because you see, nobody can actually say there's no God. You can believe there's no God. You can have a faith there's no God, but you can't actually say there's no God. I love speaking to atheists. Atheists are my favorite people in the world. And I've said this before. I love them. You go, hi, how are you? I'm an atheist. Really? You're really atheist? Yeah, yeah. What do atheists believe? What do you believe? Oh, I don't believe there's a God. And I go, are you sure? And they go, yeah, I think so. Oh, I got you already. See, look, you're already doubting your faith. And because I'm sure God's alive, but you're not sure already. And I said, well, why are you sure? Hopefully. And they go, well, I don't believe. I said, yeah, but that's not being sure. That's a guess. Are you sure? And almost every atheist I've met crumbles within about 60 seconds to us. Oh, well, okay, I'm not sure. Because most people are actually agnostic. They actually don't want to believe there's a God, but they're not sure if God exists, but they don't want to believe it. You see, because if God does exist, that's a big problem in their life because they might have to do something about it. Yeah. And if you're ever going to share the story, the gospel story with anybody, if you're ever going to be a great signpost, the first thing to do is say, look, God's real. And if someone says, no, he's not, you say, you prove it. At which point they'll say, I can't. And I say, well, you're just agnostic. You don't want to believe there's a God. That doesn't mean there isn't a God. Because you see, God is real. And if I get a chance, I would say to that person, if I have the relationship or I have time to unpack it, I'd say, look, I just want to say that God is real. I've met him. And I believe the downside of you not exploring that God exists is really serious for you. I'd love to help you on that journey. Just want to help you explore. Maybe God does exist. And some will do it and some go, nah, I don't want to because you're weird. But God is real. Big deal. Big deal. The second thing we have to know is God is king. God is king. He's ruler of everything. He has authority over everything. And he's not a king without power and authority. He's a king with power and authority. What God says he can do, he can do. What he says he will do, he will do. What he says he won't do, he won't do. He is king. And when he says something, it happens. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that he said, let it be, and the universe popped into existence. I love the fact that scientists talk about the Big Bang. It's like brilliant, right? Yeah, that's right. Exactly. God said, let it be, and suddenly it happened. That's your answer to your problem that you've been trying to solve for years. God said, and it happened. Because that's the way it was. And the scientists say, at the beginning of time, things accelerated so rapidly. It's amazing. Yeah, well, it's God. And everything, all matter, everything had to be obedient to his word. And he went whoosh and created everything the way it is. Because God said. Because when God says, it happens. He's king and he has authority. You're raising it complicated now. Is that okay? Good? Can you see the back? Thanks, Moona. It's nice to have you in the house. Yeah, it's good. Right. God is also love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And God is love, and that means he's passionate for you. Now, he was passionate for you before you even existed. He's passionate for you even before the world was even created, even before any of the billions of years, if that's what you think, of the work. When he saw you down time, he was passionate for you. He loved you. He loved you, and therefore he created you. Created. Is that right? Am I doing good? He created because he loves you. But God is also, the Bible says, holy. Holy, which means perfect. It means that he's pure, he's faultless, he's like there's just no wrong in him at all. And what this means, if God is love, if God is holy, it means if somebody does something unholy, something has to happen. There's consequences. I can't spell consequences. Can I have a simpler word than consequences? Results, thank you. Results of unholiness. Because he's holy. If something is unholy, something has to happen. Why? Because his perfection and his world's perfection, your perfection can't be spoiled. And therefore, there's consequences, there's results of people's actions that aren't holy. Does this make sense? I love this. And so, because he loves us and he created us, he wants us to live. But because we're unholy, you recognize you're unholy, yeah? Just whisper, if you're married, just whisper to your neighbor something that makes them unholy. Just quickly, tell them one fault. Just and be nice. Nicely. And if you haven't got a husband or wife, just whisper to your neighbor. Said, yeah, you said this to me the other day. That was definitely unholy. All right, you're doing that great. Don't be harsh. Right, that's enough. And so, because God is holy, and there has to be results of consequences of unholiness, it's death. I.e., the removal of the unholy thing. That's what death is. It's the removal of that which is not holy. Why? Because if God's holy and there's got to be no holiness in his presence, he doesn't want any unholiness spoiling his perfect world, this has to be removed. Which causes a dilemma, right? Which is why Jesus came. And there was a cross. Can you see this at the back? Have I disappeared now? Is it too late? Andy and Jonathan, can you come just lift it up for the back for a second? It's all right, I've got two strong men here. Well, I've got a strong man and a boy. Yeah, it's a boy with hair. But don't worry, you will lose it eventually. Because you've got my genes. Right. Yeah, at least my jeans go all the way down to my socks, which yours don't. I'm in good form today. You're going to suffer if you try. And this mission was so that we no longer needed to die, but that we could live again. And it's amazing. It's brilliant. That's a gospel story. For some of you, that will really help you when you talk to people. Because it makes sense, right? This makes sense. Christianity makes sense. It's why I love being a Christian, because it just makes sense. And our job, church, is to tell people about this so that they can go from death to life. That's what this series is about. This is why we exist. There is no other reason why any church in the entire country exists apart from to tell them this, starting up here and working all the way down. Great, you can put it down now. I'm sure Rob's got it on his Apple. Or Samsung, or whatever it is. What is it, Rob? It is an Apple. Great. Glad. Samsung. Well, there's a cool Chinese one, though, isn't there? What's it called, Rick? A what? A Huawei. A Huawei. If you're wanting it, a Huawei. Almost as good as an Apple, but it's from China. Moving on. Yes, thank you. We'll move on. So God, let's leave that. God is super invested in this. He's more invested in this than you are or I am. He's just, why? Because he's real and he's king. He really does love us and he wants us to live forever with him. He's super invested in this. And this has a couple of consequences. The first one is, if you commit yourself as a Christian to do this, which you should do, by the way, if not, we'll talk afterwards and you can repent and I'll pray for you. And because he's super committed to you as you do it. Not just a bit, he's utterly committed to it. We know that because he gave his son to the project. So if you give your son to the project, he's going to be committed to you and pouring his Holy Spirit in your life to help you do it. It's a guarantee. Whenever you're at this, you can just bank utterly that God is right there with you. Cheering you on, encouraging you on, empowering you, gifting you, giving you everything you need, God is, it's a guarantee. It's an absolute guarantee. In fact, Jesus says in John 14, I'll just read a couple of verses for you. He says words along the line of this, John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, it says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. He's utterly committed to it. The Holy Spirit's guaranteed to be with you. When you get a chance to actively talk about Jesus or talk about your story, and you go, I wonder if God's going to be with me. I wonder if you, the answer is yes. It's just yes. It's not maybe. It's never a maybe. It's always a yes. You're never, ever, ever on your own. And I've met so many Christians who say, you know what, I feel so lonely. You're never on your own. You've got God, who's the most powerful being in the entire universe. He's with you. He's in you and he's around you. His angels are cheering you. You are never, it's guaranteed. If you love to hear that and never forget it, you're never, ever on your own. And the second thing is, it's about success. If you love Jesus, you will successfully, if you follow him, I mean, there is an if you follow him, right? But if you follow him, you're guaranteed to succeed in the mission that God's got for you. Not the mission for somebody else, but the mission God's got for you. You say, well, why? Because God sent his Jesus so that you could fulfill your mission. He's utterly committed to you and what he's asked you to do, which means for me, this is a big deal. It means you can chill. Who struggles chilling when they're serving Jesus? Or is it just me? Oh, come on. Who struggles chilling when they're serving Jesus? Oh, the rest of you are super chilled. Fantastic. Love you all. But you can chill. As long as you're trying your best, as long as you're everything that you have is committed to the cause, you can chill. You can relax. You can have fun. I got sprayed with water this evening. When I was stood there, you need to have a word with Alex, your wife, Danny. Now, it's nothing to do with the fact that I squirted her on the first song. It's nothing to do with that at all. Anyway, but you can have fun. Christians should have fun. That's why I'm trying to make this whole message fun. Christians should be the most joyful, excited. And I say often, why? Because you need reminding some of you often. It should be fun. You should be fun to be with. Yeah, we have to work hard. We have to apply ourselves. And we have to take risks and all this. Yes. We should have fun. Why? Because God is definitely with us and God is definitely going to succeed through us as we follow him. It's guaranteed. He's more invested in it than we are. So that's what we've done so far. So I just want to add four things to finish off. Is that all right? You were waiting for that, weren't you? And one of the things I've loved with this series is I've been through Acts a number of times to try and see what the early church did, or more precisely, how they did it. Because they kind of stood up and 3,000 people became Christians. I mean, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Like Esther, wouldn't it be awesome that your next message you give somewhere, 3,000 people turn up and they all get saved? You'd be like, praise Jesus, I'm awesome. And but something was going on in those early days. The early church had something about them as people, not as a collection, but as people, that meant that God was powerfully able to use them to do amazing things that we look back on and go, like, we could do with a bit more of that. And we could. And I just want to share four things. I'm going to do it really quick because I have one conclusion thing to share as well with you. Yeah, don't worry, we'll finish tonight. I'm on holiday tomorrow. The first thing I want to say this. In Acts chapter 8, we read one of the most interesting stories in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And I probably won't be able to read all the stories, but I'll read this one. It's about Philip. Philip, it's called Philip the Evangelist because of this passage mainly, but it says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, wouldn't that, I just read that every time, like, What? How did that happen? What did the angel look like? How scared was he? Was he big and shiny? Do you never think about those? Anyway, an angel popped up and said, "Hi, Phil, do you want to go down there?" And that's what it is. Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. If you don't know what that is, ask your mum. An important officer, or your dad, or somebody older. An important officer in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who's an important person, and he'd been on the way to Jerusalem. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was obviously somebody who was seeking after God. He was way in Ethiopia, but somehow he'd heard that this God was in Jerusalem, and he traveled across dangerous mountains and through Egypt and across for many weeks to get to Jerusalem. He was keen, right? He'd gone to church, he'd taken weeks to get there. And he's now on the way back. And God sent Philip. I just think it's cool. God sent Philip to meet him. This man, Jerusalem. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip. Again, wouldn't it be really cool to know how the Spirit said? You know, there was a loud booming voice. Or it was a quiet, still voice in the heart, which Philip recognized as the Spirit from many days and hours of fasting and praying. Wouldn't it be handy to know? Anyway, we don't know. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Okay. Now, I presume the chariot had horses. And I presume the horses were trotting rather than running, right? Yeah. But still, he'd have to be quite quick, right? So it's kind of a semi-jog. Yeah? Semi-jog next to the chariot. And so Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah from the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Because that's what I do, right? For you fit ones, you wouldn't, but that's... Do you understand what you were reading, Philip asked? And then the eunuch said this, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. He was reading it, I had no idea what he meant. Isn't that crazy? What a crazy deed. I'm reading Isaiah, I have no idea what it means. But Isaiah. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, which must have been a relief for Philip. Yeah. Because he could have said, yeah, well, I don't know. And Philip had kept walking along beside. Anyway. So the imagery in the passage of Scripture, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip, he unpacked Scriptures. The Holy Spirit reminded him and instructed him on what to say. And within a few minutes, it would seem, this Ethiopian said, can I be baptized now then? What's waiting? I want to follow this Jesus. I love this story. And there's other stories of God directing his people. Of God saying, you know, Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house and he was called by a vision. Remember the vision, those of you, in Acts chapter 10? And Peter's wondering what to do and he sees this vision of food coming down and unclean food that Jews want. And God said to him, there's going to be a non-Jew come, go with him. There's going to be a non-Jew come, go with him. There's going to be a non-Jew coming, go with him. And Peter listened and Peter obeyed. Barnabas and Saul were sent out on the instructions of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13. The early church were in tune with God. And if we're going to be effective, I'm going to suggest that your soul needs to be in tune with God. Your soul, the very core of your being, needs to be in tune with God. With none other. And I'm not saying how you get there. Some of you need to pray, fast, read the scripture, worship more, hang out with God more. I don't know, go in the countryside more. Do something so that your soul is in tune with God. Because it seemed to me one of the markers of the Acts was they just knew where to go at the right time. The Bible doesn't say how they knew. They knew it was God. They knew it was God. Probably still small voice. It's our best guess. We don't think that they heard loud booming voices all the time. But the God whispered into their soul and they knew it was the voice of God and then they went off and did it. But God might have a booming voice in your life. That'd be cool, right? Makes it simple. Yeah? Yes, thank you. Make it a lot simpler, right? Big booming voice. My name's God, do this. Great, thanks. That's clear. But our souls, our inner bits, need to be in tune with him.
the core of our beings, our souls.
In Acts chapter 16, we read another crazy story. I'll read it to you, Acts 16, verse 22. It says this. It's about Paul and Silas. They've been on a mission trip. Hadn't gone as well, James. Where's James gone? James, hi, James. This hadn't gone very well, this mission trip. This is what happened. They weren't in Bulgaria, mind you. Actually, I don't know where they were. Where were they? Philippi, I think. Anyway, 22, so Acts 16, 20. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So they'd been beaten. They'd been stripped, beaten, and flogged. Then they'd been thrown in prison, and they'd been put in stocks with their feet. So they had to sit in a certain position. And for those of you who know, sitting in certain positions for a long time is really uncomfortable, right? Yeah? But they would had to just sit kind of on the bottom for hours and hours and hours. It would be very uncomfortable. Now, personally, I'd be having a prayer time. God, I love you, and I'm serving you. Why is this happening? That kind of thing, right? Yeah, but we read this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, but they were also singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were praising Jesus despite life. They would do something that God had asked them to do, and life wasn't working out too well for them, right? But they were still praising Jesus. And the second thing I think that the Acts really took about is they always had hearts that were thankful to God. They were always thankful. It didn't seem to matter what situation they were in. They were always thankful. They were always praising. They were always excited by the fact they were Christians and heaven was their home. How do you do? How are you doing? I look at my life and I'm going, well, no, it's too good. I'm working on it. And this is how I'm working on it. I have decided that I will reflect more and more on who I am in Jesus. And less on what life is throwing at me. More and more on who I am in Jesus and less. Why? Because Jesus is for eternity and this life is temporary. And I'm going to focus my thing that's going to last forever, not the thing that's just going to come and go. Because things will always come and go in your life. It's inevitable. And this life will one in some time go altogether. I'm determined, I will. Secondly, I will decide. However I feel, I will praise Jesus. I've decided a long time that when I'm here and when I'm praising Jesus, I will give it my all. I will lift my hands in worship, whether I feel like it or not. I will dance before my King, whether I feel like it or not, because he deserves my all. I will pray with all my might, because he deserves to be honored when I communicate with him. I have decided. And can I just really humbly say that some of you need to decide. You just need to decide. I know you don't feel like it. I know that. None of us always feel like it. If you think these guys in the front row are any different from you and they turn up every single Sunday going, woohoo, it's Sunday, Jesus is awesome. You're kidding, right? Sometimes we turn up and go like, we'd rather be in bed. We'd rather be in the Bahamas. We'd rather be anywhere than here. But we've decided. That's it. We've meditated and then we've decided. And we've decided to do something. We've decided to do something, and so we do the something. We decide to put our reality into the reality of God, not into the reality that we think it is. And that's what the early church did. And as they did that, God's spirit came through. You see, I'm sure that Paul and Silas, their backs were killing them, the bottom was killing them, and they didn't feel like praising Jesus. But they decided, on contemplation of who God was and what he'd done for them, that they were going to praise him anyway. And in that moment, the Spirit of God came through and amazing things happened. I have some bad news for lots of you. God will do the greatest miracles through your life, not in the good days, but in the days when things are struggling and you still decide to praise Jesus. Because the world notices. You can praise Jesus in the good days, and that's normal, but you praise Jesus in the tough days.
when it's not going well in your relationship, when home life isn't working out, when your kids are being whatever, if your job's gone backwards or whatever it is, if you're praising Jesus, then the world goes, why are you doing that? Well, I have a different reality in my life. I'm praising Jesus. And in this story, God moved. And it says that not just the prisoners, but the prison guards and the families, all of them decided to follow Jesus. Why? Well, I want to suggest quite simply, it's because they chose to praise Jesus in that moment. Isn't that ridiculously simple? Do you think you can do that? It's crazy, right? It's so simple. Much easier than your soul keeping in tune with God, isn't it? That's more difficult. This one's easy. Acts 2, verse 44, we read a description of the early church. And I just want to read a couple of verses for you. So Acts 2, verse 44. Luke records this for us. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then verse 45, which most of us skip over quite quickly, says this. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. And it goes to say that every day they continue to meet together in temple courts and then people added to their number daily. I think the early church had a mindset to bless others. They had a soul in tune with God, a heart so thankful to God, and a mindset to bless others. It was just who they were. Remember Peter and John were going into the temple in Acts chapter 3, and they said, gold and silver we don't have, so we'll be as generous as we can. Do you want a healing? Isn't that cool? We've no money for you. We can heal you instead. How about it? And this is the thing, guys. You might be sat there thinking, I don't know what I have to give. My life is maxed. When the situation comes, God will give you something supernatural to give into someone's lives, even if you don't have any practically or physically to give into someone's lives. And guess what? The people that you give that into will appreciate it far more than if you gave them a blessing or some money or some time or whatever it is. All of us have things to give in situations. We need to have a mindset of generosity or a mindset to bless other people. And it's real simple. Most people love being blessed. I've never met anybody who said, would you like a gift? Have gone, well, some people say, why, right? Because they think it's tied to something, but people love receiving gifts. Just have a mindset, I want to bless you. I want to bless my workmates. I want to bless my boss. I want to bless my college people. I just want to bless people meeting the playground, people meeting the gym. I want to bless them. I can't give them money, but I can give them a word of encouragement. I can pray for them. It's amazing how many people have you to pray for them. Maybe not there and then, because that's weird. But you say, is it okay if I pray for that? They go, oh, yes, thanks, cheers. It's because people are spiritual. And then Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 5 to 8 for you, and then verses 12 to 15. Acts chapter 2. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. So Pentecost had just happened. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the sound of the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples, a crowd came together in bewilderment. And we know the crowd is over 3,000 people, so it's a big crowd. Because each of them heard them speaking in their own language. And then Luke goes through some of the languages. And then it says this in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And then it says in verse 14, that then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice. Peter had a loud voice. And he addressed this crowd of over 3,000. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. And the early church had another thing, final thing for me anyway, for now. They had eyes open, looking for opportunities. They had eyes open. They were spiritually awake to opportunities. Peter could have said anything, right? Let me explain what's going on. The Holy Spirit's come. This is what Jesus said. He didn't do that. He told them the gospel. I don't know if you noticed that. They were bewildered at what was going on. He didn't explain what was going on. He explained Jesus to them. Do you know when people ask you about things and you answer the question, it's not their real question. Their real question is, who's Jesus? You need to answer that question and then go back to answer the other one.
I'm sure the 3,000 disciples were introduced to the Holy Spirit, right? And the disciples explained what had happened to them. But that's not what they needed at that moment. At that moment, Peter knew they needed Jesus and the gospel. So that's what he gave them. Because his eyes were open to the opportunity. I want to suggest that we need to have eyes open to the opportunities that God give us. Souls in tune with God, hearts so thankful to God, a mindset to bless others, and eyes open looking for the opportunities. So we're coming to the end of the series and we've got Best Summer Ever coming up. And it's going to be an amazing summer. Shell and I are on sabbatical for a big chunk of it. But you guys are going to have an awesome time. And I was praying this morning and trying to figure out what to say. Yeah, for those of you who don't know, I prepare a lot of it in my head and I scribble down on pieces of paper. And I always have far too much to say by the time I've finished, always. And I have to kind of restrict what I'm going to say and trying to figure out what's... And so I was praying this morning, trying to figure out what to leave out. And is there anything else that needed adding in and all that kind of stuff. And I really believe God whispered something into my soul. So I'm going to share it with you, my conclusion, not just for this message, but to all the messages. And I want you to hear loud and clear, because if you love Jesus, even a smidgen, this applies to you. Okay. If you don't love Jesus yet, don't worry. I'm going to get somebody, probably Andy, to come up and just help you get to know Jesus for the first time, right? But this applies to you. It says in John 4, verse 35, these words. This is Jesus speaking. Do not say 4 months more than the harvest. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So he could have said they are already ripe for harvest. The harvest is ripe now. Even now the reaper draws his wages. The harvest has been reaped by the reaper, so he's earning his money. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I believe that God has already prepared a harvest for you. Not for us, though for us was included in the you, but for you. For each one of you. If you love Jesus, God has prepared a harvest for you. We've got some visitors in, so it's harvest for you where you are, way down south. He's prepared a harvest for you. For some of you, I really think God said some of you are already walking in it. You just can't see it. In your places of work, in your schools, in your everyday life, you're walking past somebody who's already prepared to meet Jesus. God's done it. Another Christian's done it. But they're ready for you. They're all ready for you. Not for somebody else, but they're ready for you. It's your harvest. You're the reaper, as Jesus describes. But we walk past and we don't see it. You're walking straight past. You just can't see it. And I think God said, I always say because I think it's wise, right? That we need to ask God that we may see people as he sees them. God, open my eyes. That I will not any longer walk past those that are already prepared, but I will see it. I will know that actually, if I just say, would you like to come to church? They go, I've been waiting for you to ask me. Can I talk to you about my faith? I've been waiting for you to ask me. Can I tell you about Jesus? I've been waiting for somebody to tell me about Jesus for months or years, because the harvest is already ripe. And I believe in this next season, and I'm praying this season will last a heck of a long time, that you, if you pray and ask, that God will open your eyes and you will see people like God sees them. And as you walk past them, you'll no longer see them as just somebody. You'll see them as, this is somebody that I know is ready for Jesus. And you won't know why. It's not like they'll have a fancy light on the head or something, you know, like a big halo. This is a halo. This is your mark. But you'll know. You'll go past them. You'll know in your heart. You'll go, that was weird. Because it's weird, right, when God speaks to you sometimes. And you go, I know what that is. That's God. God's just that. Next time I see them, I'm in. Or you'll turn around and chase after them and go, excuse me, I know this is crazy, but are you looking for Jesus? Are you thinking about Christianity? We'd like to come to church. And they'll go, how did you know that?
And you'll have stories. Because God has already prepared them. And you'll walk, well, each one of us, I believe, not just all of us, are walking past him. And so I want to finish with a prayer for each one of us, that God would open our eyes and that we may reap those that we have not set up, that God has set up or others have set up, but they're ready. They're ready to find Jesus because God is real. God is King, and he's more invested in this than you and me are, and he longs that Jesus and the cross may be preached and taught, that people may no longer die, but have eternal life.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.